Good morning. I received a call this week, and John Paul asked me if I would fill in for him while they were out of town, and of course I was more than glad to do that. I'm going to be talking to you this morning about prayer. The title of the lesson is Sean's Heart. And I'll be explaining that to you a little bit more as we go along. I remember once, many years ago, I received a telephone call from one of the sisters in the church. She was a very sweet senior woman, and her granddaughter had been taken to the hospital. Her granddaughter was 14 years old. She'd had a severe asthma attack in the bathroom, and so they loaded her up, and her mother cradled her in the back seat of the car, and one of her aunts drove the car, and grandmother was in the passenger seat, and they went to the ER as quickly as they could. In the course of the trip, she had stopped breathing completely. I know it's easy all these years that have passed to look at this and say what they might have, should have done, but you were not there. I can tell you that I was asked to pray, so I drove down there and I began to pray with the family, and I prayed with the 14-year-old girl, and my prayer was very specific. I wanted that child to be healed and be restored back with her family as quickly as possible. A little bit of time passed, and she was brain dead. And that was the finding of the tests. She had a little bit of brain activity in her brain stem, and she was on life support. This lasted for many, many, many days. It went into weeks. The family would not do as you would expect the doctor was requesting, and that was to unplug and let the child pass. They did not believe that she was gone. Over a period of time, my prayers began to change. I began to pray that God would give them courage and strength to do what needed to be done. And eventually they did. It was a very, very sad day, and it was a very, very hard sermon to preach when we laid that poor child to rest. I remember one time I prayed fervently for a senior woman in Kansas City, Kansas. She was laying at home, and it was her time. She was at home, and they had moved in a hospital bed into her room, and her family was there. And they were looking after her and watching over her while she was living out her final days. I'm getting a call. You can't hear it, but I can feel it. It's in my shirt pocket. It's bugging me. So, I think someone wants to buy my chickens. So if you'll give me just a second, I'm going to turn it off. And they can just call later and buy chickens. So this woman was surrounded by her family. The living room was full of people. The outside, there were people milling around the outside of the house. And I would go in and pray with her, and then I would pray with the family. I did this many, many, many times. After a couple of weeks, the family was getting very tired, and my prayer changed. I began to pray that the Lord would give this family some relief and this woman would be passed on to her reward. I know you're thinking, why would you do that? Because I have been in the position I'm describing to you many, many, many times. Many times I've been there. And so, you know, you reach a certain point where your prayer changes a little bit. My wife and I and our two children were driving, and on our way, I think we were going to a restaurant. We're going down the road, and very strong feeling came over me, and a very passionate, strong feeling, and I realized where I was in relation to that house. And I told my wife, I said, I've got to go to that house. I turned the car around, drove the 3 blocks back to their house in KCK, and I knocked on the door, and they said, hey, Joe, come on in. I said, I just came to pray with your mom for a minute. And she said, I was just in there, and so you go on in. So I went in, and I laid my hand on her, and I looked at her, and I knew we were down to the last final moments. Moments is all we had left. So I went out into the living room, and I called the entire family together, stepped out on the porch, and got some of the younger people to come in. And we went in, and we stood around the bed, and we held hands. And we prayed one more time for her. And she took her last breath while we were all standing there. I believe in prayer. I love prayer. I love the opportunity to be able to communicate with God at any time, anywhere, for anyone, any reason. I love prayer. It's a great thing that we have to be able to talk to the Lord God. He is approachable, and He wants to know what we think. He wants to know how we feel. He wants to know what we want. So I wanted to tell you a little bit this morning about Sean's heart. But before I do, I want to read Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 through 11. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you, when his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask him for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him? I do not know Sean. I've never met Sean before in my life. But I do know my wife. We've been married for how long? Over 40. She doesn't remember either. It's over 40 years. Married in 42 years. 1976, September 11th. Yeah, we'll never forget that. 42 years. And so my wife comes home from work and tells me about someone that she works with whose husband has to have a heart transplant. So she told me the story, and she and I began to pray for him. And she keeps up and tries to find out what's going on and what the situation is and how things are progressing and where everything is at. He's been approved, and we're just waiting. So I'm going to leave that for just a moment. I'll come back to it in just a second. The first thing that happens when we think about prayer, when someone approaches you and they make a request. Now, of course, you have your own prayers, your own needs that you pray about, but I'm talking to you about this in a more general sense this morning. But you get the prayer request. Being asked to pray by someone is a great privilege. It's an honor. When someone asks you to pray, it's not something that we take for granted or we just pass off. You've been honored because they trust that you will do that. So, when we tell someone that we're going to be praying for them, we mean what we say. And we do exactly that. We're not just saying it because that's just what we do here at the Church of Christ. We do it. Someone asks us to pray, they make that request, we pray and we honor them with because of the privilege that's been set before us. So when someone asks me to pray, one of the things that I like to do is I like to consider the request. I like to consider the person. I like to consider what's going on exactly. I think about it. I think about everyone that's involved in the request. Because if my wife asks me to pray, I know that there's other people that's involved in the request. If you ask me to pray, Dustin, I know that there's other people involved in this request. It's not just Dustin. But other people are involved, so I think about that. I think about who all is involved, who all is being affected by this prayer request, by this need. Maybe there's more people in the family. Maybe it's not specific just to one person, and even if it is, other people are involved. So I consider, or try to consider, everything I can think of in relation to that prayer and that person. Now, I've got a confession to make. There are times when I'm like out in my shop or out in the field and I'm working and I'm thinking about praying for you because you asked me to pray. And I'm going through my little thing and I'm getting it all put together and I'm thinking about everybody that's involved and the whole situation and the whole circumstance and what all might be involved in this thing I'm praying about. Well, after about an hour of that, I'm thinking, hey, you ain't even prayed yet. That happens to me all the time. I'm a little obsessive. So then I pray. And that's when it starts. After I've taken my time to think about what they need. And then I pray. And I hope that when someone asks you to pray, that you'll think about what all is involved before you do it. I think it's important. So I think sometimes about what is the value of the request. Sometimes folks want one thing and maybe they need another. We'll talk about that here in a few minutes as well. So, the request for Sean's heart. How on earth, how do I pray for Sean's heart? What do I say? The prayer request. So then there's the request to pray for Sean's heart, and then there is the praying request. The petition that I make. We ask for what we need. I never make demands on God. He is Lord God, and I do not make demands on God. I do not tell the Lord God what He will do. I make a request. And I trust Him. I want God to be in charge of my life. I want Him to be in charge of me, my marriage. I want Him to be in charge of my family, my farm. I want Him to be in charge of everything. And I'm not going to boss Him around. That's not my job. He's the boss. He's the Lord God. I want what He wants. He's in charge. So I don't make demands of God. I hear people all the time, there's false teaching that just makes the hair stand up on the back of my neck, the name it and claim it. I don't understand that. I understand the psychology behind it, but I can't boss God around. I just can't do it. I know that God loves me. I know that He wants what is best for me, and I trust Him completely. And I want His will to decide the course for me. And I want God's will to decide your course. So when I pray, and when you pray, I hope you're doing the same thing. You're asking God to decide your course. Praying for Sean's heart. Sean needs a new heart. So I think about Sean's heart. I think about what exactly he needs. He needs a heart transplant. There's a lot at stake, and it's very complicated because one person dies so another can live. So I think about the request. So as one person gets a heart, someone else has lost a heart, and there's a family out there somewhere grieving their guts out because they lost someone they love. Someone dies so that someone can live. So I think about the request. I give great thought about what I'm asking for. I truly hope that Sean gets a new heart, that he gets a heart. It's a very sad, but it's a merciful blessing, isn't it? It's a sad situation, and if he gets one, it'll be a merciful blessing. And we all know that some good can come from the passing of someone that we love. It's good. I want to ask you, let's pray for Sean, and let's pray for his heart. This very real man who lives in an apartment in Kansas City with his wife. with exorbitant medical bills, one son who lives out of state, he and his wife in their house together today, this morning, by themselves, waiting. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we come before your throne in prayer in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we know that Sean and his wife's situation is very difficult. We know that it is very, very complicated. But we trust you completely. You know all things, and you know this situation better than any of us can even imagine. And we know that you have a plan, and that you know where this is going. And all we can do is ask that if an opportunity should arise, that you bless Sean soon. Bless him today, if at all possible. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Open your Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse... We're going to look at verse 7 through 9. The Apostle Paul wrote the letter to the church at Corinth. And in chapter 12, verse 7 through 9, he says, "And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me." Three times he made the request. That was his frequency. Three times he made the request and asked God to help him. And God told him, "You need to live with this, Paul. Sometimes we have to live with it. Sometimes we have to take God's answer and we just have to live with it." Let's look at another passage. Matthew chapter 26. We sang a beautiful song earlier. I did not tell John that I was going to use this passage of Scripture in my lesson today. It worked out so nicely, John. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36 through 46. Then Jesus, and he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. When I read the idea that he was grieved and distressed, it was horrible feelings. Great emotional feelings. Great emotional feelings. He was grieved and distressed. You ever seen someone that was grieving? You ever seen the tears that are so great that no liquid even comes from the eyes? Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as thou wilt." So he asked God to give him restoration, to take it away. Now, we know the story. We know that Jesus knew that it was going to happen. We know why he prayed this prayer, because he had your sins and mine on that cross. Worse than any pain he could suffer on that cross was the taking of my sins with him there. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you might not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, thy will be done." He knew where this was going. He had said it himself with his own mouth. He knew where this was going. He was going to take your sin and mine with him to the cross. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy, and he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. And he came back to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners." He took our sins with him to the cross, and he knew that's where this was going. He prayed three times. I remember the passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, to pray without ceasing. What in the world does that mean? You know, you hear it all the time, pray without ceasing. You know, I've got other things to do, don't I? You know, I've got to work in the field. I've got to put some more lettuce seed in today if I can get out there and get things to go. I got things to do. What does it mean to pray without ceasing? One of my favorite shows that I've ever seen is Fiddler on the Roof. I love that show. One of the things I love about it is that Tevye prays. He prays out loud, says what's on his mind, says what's on his heart. He prays. I love to listen to Tevye's prayers. I think of prayers as something that's ongoing. You know, you're walking down the road, you're pulling your cart, and you're talking to the Lord. And then your wife interrupts you, you talk to her for a minute, you go inside the barn, you talk to the Lord some more. You're talking to Him all the time, off and on, all day long, praying without ceasing. You know, we think about prayer and we think about our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. And in the name of Jesus I pray, amen. That's really good. And you should do that. Jesus said to do that. But it's okay to just talk to the Lord. You should do that. You should just say, "Hey, I need some help here. I do not know what I'm doing." And trust me, He knows you're talking to Him. He knows. It's okay to talk to the Lord all the time. Now, if you don't want to get thought of as being too crazy, you might do that to yourself. I'm just saying. I believe, to me, when I think about prayer, I think about it as being ongoing throughout the entire day. To me, it means to be in constant communion with God and to try to have that kind of relationship with Him. So I'm thinking about Him. I'm thinking about me. I think about myself way too much sometimes. I think about you. I think about my wife. I think about my family. I think about my farm, and I'm talking to the Lord about it. It's good to be alone. Trust me. But you're always in God's presence. You're living in His presence all the time. So your relationship is, it's okay for your relationship to reflect that. Praying for Sean, a man that I've never met, throughout the day, day after day after day, till the answer comes. I do not know what the answer will be. In this situation, I've seen it go both ways. I've seen people lose someone that they love because there was no heart. And I've seen people get transplants and it go quite well. I don't know where this is going to go, but I do know that I will hear. And when I hear, I'll be thankful that the Lord answers, regardless of what that answer is. I'm so thankful that the Lord gave us the avenue of prayer. And I think that there's probably a couple of ways you could abuse prayer. One would be to be arrogant about it and make demands on God. And I would never recommend that you do that. How I feel about it, I just don't think it's a good idea to make demands on God. I think it's a better idea to do what Jesus did and say, "Let Thy will be done." I think that's the better point. Because if you're asking for His will to be done, then you're asking for a perfect moment in time, for a perfect decision, for a perfect situation, and He can make that happen. It may not be what you want. You may not sell your house to the first buyer. It may be the second, maybe the third or the fourth. It may take you 2 years. Just trust the Lord. We're going to have a song now.
If you would like to request the prayers of this church, these elders are wonderful men, and there will be an elder that will come up here, and he will pray with you about anything that you need this morning. Please come.